Glad you're here, guys. We are in week three, as Jackie said, of Cannonball series, and I'm looking forward to it. Is anybody cold? Yes. Just a little bit? Okay. Tough luck. Sorry about that. But we'll try to remedy that for next week. Sorry about that for this week. And this whole series is all about being willing to jump in. To jump in and make waves, to do things that we might be a little bit nervous about doing. And that happens to all of us. Everybody's got to face fears at some point in their lives and deal with things. I was talking to my son yesterday, my youngest, and he's there. I never know where he's at. I'll get a phone call and he's in Costa Rica, or he's in Europe, or he's back in school. Or he's in being security for a nightclub, and I'm like, "You are just skin and bones. Who's afraid of you? I don't get that." He refinances mortgages. Then he's back in school again, and then he's in the Bahamas, and I'm like, "Ben, you're just everywhere." But he's you know 21 years old, so he gets to do that at this point in his life. And we were talking yesterday, and he's doing different things, and now he's going to fly down. He's up in school in Washington, and he's going to fly down, and he put it off to the last minute. And I go, you know you do that stuff all the time, just put it off to the last minute. And then he does these crazy things. And I said, you are so different than you were as a kid, because all my boys are adventurous and do those things, but Ben was kind of the timid one. He was, each kid's a little bit different. He was the one that needed, a little pressure. Because I was talking to him yesterday, I was going, dude, you're everywhere. You're always doing these crazy things and doing this stuff. But when you were a little one, you just needed pressure to do anything out of your comfort zone. And he goes, oh, no, I remember. He goes, it still haunts me. Because we were at remember when we were at the water slides on Oahu? And there was the big 40-foot drop slide in the water. I forget what they called it, Shaka or something like that. And all day long, he was walking. He goes, Dad, all day long, all I remember is all day long, I'm looking up at that thing, knowing I want to go on it and being afraid. And I'd walk around, I'd go to these other things, and every day I'd look up there, and I was too afraid to go up there. And so I took him up there. I remember this too. I took him up to the top of the slide and just said, don't worry, I'm just going to go with you, and we can just take a look at it. And so we got up to the top of the slide, and I said, what do you say, bud? You ready to do it? And I don't know. He was probably about 9 or so. I don't remember. And he goes, no, I can't. And I'm going, okay, all right, no problem. Just take a look down there. Just look. Look at it real close. That's how dads love their kids. That's how we do. And so he slid down there, went down, and sure enough, and what he was saying is, I know. And it took to the end of the day. Then he kept going back up and doing it every time, but the park was about to close because he waited so long to dive in and jump, or for his dad to push him in to jump. That's what happens sometimes when we have to face some things and go after some areas in our lives, and we think about going all in, especially in spiritual areas, going all in and doing big things for God. And instead of doing it, sometimes we just hit delay, and we'd go delay and delay, and maybe next time, and maybe next year, or something like that. We don't refuse to do these big things for God. We just delay. And we think that a life sometimes without risk and without jumping in is more safer, but really it's not. I mean, Helen Keller. She was an author and an activist. She was the first deaf and blind person in the United States to receive a Bachelor of Arts degree. Phenomenal woman. If you remember the movie Miracle Worker, shared the story of her life. She had this to say, and she had every reason to be fearful and hold back, but she said this: security is mostly a superstition. It does not exist in nature, nor do the children of men as a whole experience it. Avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. The fearful are caught as often as the bold. Faith alone defends. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing. I love that. Life is either a daring adventure or it's nothing. This spiritual journey that we're on for the next couple of years is all about that. We believe that jumping in with faith is going to make some kingdom of God waves that impact your personal life. I mean this, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, your friendships. It's going to have a rippling effect. So I want you to take your book right now and turn to page 44. If you have your Cannonball book with you, turn to page 44. We're talking about today a prayer that David prayed in Psalm 139. A prayer that he prayed in Psalm 139. I think many of our prayers are too safe. This is a very dangerous prayer we're going to be looking at today. I think a lot of our prayers are too safe. Pray, God, you know, bless the food. And, you know, help me today and help me do good on my test. Or, you know, help me find a parking spot close to the store or whatever it is. We pray these safe prayers. But this is a prayer that's very dangerous. Are you ready to look at it? Because if we prayed prayers like this, things would really happen. Here we go. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I mean, the first line in this prayer is dangerous enough. Search me and know my heart. That's kind of dangerous because I'm thinking sometimes if I pray, Lord, search me and know my heart, I'm a little afraid of what he's going to find in there. It seems invasive to pray like David prayed and say, search me, God, know my heart. I mean, how many of us are praying prayers like that where we invite God to see things about us that maybe we don't really want to see? You ever had a situation where you felt you were exposed? I was thinking about this. I don't know if I should share this story or not, but I'm already into it, so I might as well. It was about 8 or 9 years ago, and I had sharp pain, and I went to the doctor. It wouldn't go away, and I got a bad diagnosis. So I went back home, and finally, I just couldn't take it anymore. And so I went in, I had gallstones that had blocked. And so bile was pouring over into my organs and stuff, and it was really dangerous. And so they put me in for surgery right away, and they removed my gallbladder. But because of some complications, I had to stay in the hospital for like about 7-8 days. And so it was pretty crazy. And when you're in the hospital for 7-8 days with a lot of pain, there's one cool thing about what you get. It's not popsicle sticks. It's called a morphine drip. That was my first experience with a morphine drip. I tried to stay 14 days, and they wouldn't let me. They eventually kicked me out. So I had this morphine drip, and my kids, they still laugh because they were in there visiting me, and Dad was a Looney Tune at this time. But what happens with too much of, I guess, the narcotic of that or the opiates or whatever it is I got very constipated. Some of you nurses are shaking your heads. Like, you know, I got very constipated to the point I could not. I've gone too much information now, huh? Have I already passed that? I could not flow. I could not go. And so they said, we're going to give you an enema. And I said, no. I'll this river will flow. Just give it time. We'll give me prunes, do something like that. But it got so bad that at one point I yelled out, now, I mean, it hurts so bad. Please, I know you women who have gone through labor are looking at me like, you sissy, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But it did, it hurt so bad. And so I finally cried out the door, do it. And these two young island girl nurses come in, throw me down. And then, this is a small island. I know a lot of people on this island. And pull down my shorts, and there I am, and here comes a hose and things, and they're seeing parts of me that I've never seen of me. I kid you not, it was the most humiliating thing as this goes, and then thank God I got out the next day. I didn't want to see them ever. I don't even know how that relates anymore to what I was going to say. It's invasive. That's what it is. How do I segue that back to a spiritual application of prayer? I'm not quite sure. But sometimes when we pray dangerous prayers, it becomes uncomfortable. I can't even bring it back. Went too far. Write this down in your outline. Let's just go there. I can't segue this thing. Write this down. This is the first part as we look at this prayer today. Some of you will never get that image out of your mind for the next 20 minutes, but I'm going to try. Number one, search my heart. That's what he prays. Search my heart. It's not that God doesn't know what's in our heart. I'm asking him to search my heart and let me know about my heart. So why pray for my eyes to be open to painful things, to fearful things, to sin, to stuff in my own heart? Why pray that? Because God will only make us aware of that which he is prepared to heal. Understand that? He doesn't expose things to bring shame or to make us feel whatever else or prove how bad we are. He exposes things about us, as David prayed, search me and know this, so that he can bring healing to it. But the first step in healing is admission and to see what's going on. We are often very completely unaware of what issues we have in our lives. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. We can easily deceive ourselves about the issues going on in our lives. John Ortberg, a wonderful pastor and author, in his book, The Me I Want to Be, he said this, see if you can relate. There is a me that I cannot see. If in a group a person is behaving in an off-quitter way or quilter way, or if someone is irritating mannerisms, or if someone talks too much, or is obnoxious, or if someone is a name dropper, or if someone is emotionally needy, and everyone cringes when they see that person coming because they know that that person is going to suck the life right out of them. Who is the last person in the group to know? The person who has the problem. The problem. Truth is, we all struggle with seeing things about ourselves and seeing things that are going on in our heart. There is a me that I cannot see. And we need God to open our eyes. I remember one night, this is a couple years ago, and Mary Nell and I were having one of those heart-to-heart conversations, which every man in here dreads, those moments. And so we're having one of those moments in a heart-to-heart, and I'm staying in the present. And she told me at the end of it, she said, I feel like you're always running away from me. You're always running away from me instead of just being with me. I was like, whoa. Because she was right. I learned through my life that while relationships were necessary, for the most part, they're not to be trusted. And so I would knee-jerk just move to solitary. I can do alone fine. And so if things get messy, that was maybe my tendency, is just to go and do solitary and do Mark. But I didn't see that. I just thought it was just kind of, you know, personalities and different things, and that's kind of, I didn't see that what I was doing, this part of my heart issue, was affecting my marriage, was affecting our relationship, was hurting my wife, until she pointed it out. We all have to pray those kind of prayers, because there's a part of us that we don't see, and it's having effect on other people and our relationship with God. And David was praying this dangerous prayer, starting out with saying, Lord, search me. See what's going on inside of me. And number two, you can write this down. He says, reveal my fears. What? Reveal my fears. And believe it or not, that's a very wonderful, liberating thing to pray. It's dangerous, but it's liberating. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. This relates to that broken record that keeps looping in our head about, you know, you shouldn't even try, you're too young, or you're too old, or you're not talented enough, you're too insecure, God can't use you. This cannonball thing is for other people. It's not for you. It's this record that goes on and on and on and on in our minds, telling us what we cannot do. The most powerful stories may be the ones we tell ourselves, but beware, they are usually fiction. Breen Brown said that. I like it. The most powerful stories may be ones we tell ourselves, but beware, they're usually fiction. What makes you anxious and afraid? What keeps you personally up at night or thinking about fearful stuff? What is it that keeps you from sleeping at night? Author Shauna Nyquist said this, I've always had what I call a crazy brain, a mind that runs and spins and whirls around in the middle of the night, overanalyzing and spinning out. My mind is a bad neighborhood. So what are you afraid of? You just ask God to reveal that. Is it that one of your kids are going to get derailed? Is it that that family illness is going to visit you? Is it that you're one, you know, slip away from financial disaster? Look on your outline there. What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. And so David was praying this dangerous prayer. It's like, not only search me, but reveal my fears. What is it? Because what I fear the most reveals something about where I'm trusting God the least. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a story about a rich boss and three of his employees. And so I'm doing a major paraphrase here, but the boss essentially gives money to these three different employees of his. So one, he gives about $100,000. To another, he gives about $50,000. And to another one, he gives about $10,000. And so when the boss returns and sees what they did with it, the one guy and the second guy, first guy and the second guy, the one with $100,000 and $50,000, doubled their money and gave it back to him. But the third guy went and hid his money that he received, and he hid it in the ground and gave him back because he was afraid and didn't trust him. Look at it, scripture. It says, verse 25 of Matthew 25, I was afraid, so I went off and hid your money in the ground. Look, here is what belongs to you. And the story is not about money, or it's not about investing. The story is about not trusting, about having a heart that's afraid and my inability to trust God. What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. And so God goes after those things because he wants to heal them. And we can't just tackle our fears and just try to make them go away. There's a way that God said, this is how we're going to go after those things that you fear. 1 Peter 5:7, look at that verse. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That means casting, I can throw the full burden of my fear upon the Lord. Whatever that thing is that I'm afraid of, whatever that thing is that causes me not to trust in God, I can cast that on him. Why? Because I am assured that he cares for me. That's the impetus. That's how come I can give him these things, not for any other reason. It's the foundation of our faith, because I know he cares for me. He reveals only that which he wants me to unburden myself on him. That's a beautiful thing about God. Because I don't know about you, but a lot of times I'm like, I get overwhelmed with what people have going on in their lives. I'm like, I got enough. This is a lot. And God says, cast it on me because I care for you. Here's the next one. Uncover my sins. Uh-oh. I mean, this thing just keeps getting more dangerous. Uncover my sins. David invites God to get specific. Look at what it says here. See if there is any offensive way in me. This acknowledges that we may be blind to our own sin. Show me the sins that I've learned to ignore in my life. Wow, are we praying these kind of prayers? Show me the stuff I've learned to ignore. Show me the sins I've learned to ignore. It takes tremendous courage to pray this kind of prayer because ultimately it's a prayer that's all about surrender. What is there in me, Lord, that's sin? What is it that I've just learned to deal with? Or I've accepted and tolerated in my life? David is like, no, expose it, search me, reveal my fears, show me if there's any offensive way inside of me. And what he's really saying is, you are in charge, Jesus. You're it. You're my Lord. My life is yours. Asking God to uncover our sins, to asking God to, it transfers Jesus from being just, and some of you have heard this before, from just being a savior to being Lord and master of our lives. That my life ultimately is yours. And here's a question, because it boils really down to this, how we see our lives. Do we see ourselves as owners or managers of our lives? Owners or managers of our life? Remember the parable about the rich boss and the three guys that he trusted money to, and it wasn't a money issue. He was after a much bigger issue. Remember last week when we talked about where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It's a trust issue. It's making him Lord of our lives. That's the issue. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 11 and 12. He says, if you can't even handle a small thing like money, Who's going to entrust you with spiritual riches that really matter? If you don't manage well someone else's assets that are entrusted to you, who's going to give over to you important spiritual and personal relationships to manage? Everything that really makes up life, guys, I'm talking to Jesus followers here now. Everything that really makes up life has been entrusted to us. And to be honest, money is like the training wheels of this. He said, I want you to get past that so you can get on to really believing me and trusting me for everything in your life. All of life is entrusted to us to manage, not for us to just take ownership of. Your time, the personality that he gave you, opportunities to do good. And yes, our finances too. Everything about our lives, the talents, the skills he's given to us. Do we see ourselves as those who are managers of these resources and stewards of this, what he's given us? Or are we owners? Because managers, those who manage what he's given us, we get to participate in the big mission of God transforming lives all around the world. But if you're an owner, all you get is your little small piece of the world over here that you just are going to own. Are you a manager or are you an owner? And that really comes down, that brings it home, doesn't it, right there? And the reason he calls us to that and say, look, steward what I've given you, all I've given you, and bless you. And he wants to do more of blessing, but he does it so that we can then do whatever he says and move out in areas that he calls us to move out, that he's called us to steward those things that he's given us. And here's the last one. Number four is lead me. Lead me. And this is about our behavior. What's going to be our next step as we pray for God to search our hearts and to reveal our hearts and our fears and to see if there's any offensive way? And we ask him to do this. Look back at the prayer. It says, see if there's an offensive way in me. And then what does he pray? And lead me in the way that's everlasting. When we pray, God, lead me in the way that's everlasting, what we're doing is we're putting God in his proper place in our lives. That my desires and ambitions take a back seat to your mission for my life. You lead me, God, and I'm going to follow you. I wholeheartedly trust you. I don't know where you're going to lead, but I know you are good, and I'm going to follow you. I remember this was a huge thing. I remember one time I was praying in Bible college, and here I am getting ready to go into ministry, and they teamed us up and said, okay, you guys pray together, you guys pray together. Pray with the person next to you. So I was first year there, and I had a senior praying with me, and he was like, oh, I looked at him. He led chapel services and stuff like that, and I was like, oh, I got a real man of God here I get to pray with this morning. And so we started praying. I was like, Lord, bless him. God, help him, use him, and fill him, and bless him, and do good things to him. Lord, give him a great day today. And he starts praying. He goes, God, I pray that your will would override Mark's. I pray that your plans would happen in his life no matter what he wants. I'm like, stop it. I kid you not. I remember that. So I'm like, I didn't tell you you could pray like that for me. But I remember it to this day because there was those defining moments where I had to think about that. Wait a second. Is my life really his? You know? I remember being scared when I even decided to go into Bible college and give God my life wholeheartedly because I just knew I was going to end up in some village in Africa, poor the rest of my life, or somewhere else. Now that sounds kind of good, but back then, I was scared to death with what he would do with me, what he would ask of me. Would I become one of those weirdos on the street corners? Or what is absolute surrender to Jesus look like? I hadn't seen too much of it. And so I was afraid of it. But as I look back now on these last 25 years or more walking with him, I'm going, oh my gosh, all that's ever been required is for me to follow you. You know what's best. And when I look back and see the areas that got really screwy and stupid or different things like that, it wasn't him. It was choices I made, not choices that he had for me. See, this is our Heavenly Father. This is what he's like. This is why we pray, search me. Search me, Lord. Open my heart to what you want to show me. Reveal my fears. If I got anxieties, I'm going to throw them on you. See if there's offensive ways in me. God, stuff in my life that I've learned to tolerate or cover up, I don't want that. If it's offensive, if it's a sin, God, enough. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to get on to living for you. And lead me in the way that's everlasting. That's a powerful prayer. And that's what happens when, can you imagine what happens with the primary goal of this whole cannonball? That 100% participation, people to say, I'm all in. What that looks like for you is going to look different for what it looks like for this person over here or what it looks like for me. But that we say, I'm all in. God, let's do this. Let's pray dangerous prayers. Let's do some things that are exciting. And let's bring a change to not only my life and how I do my Jesus thing, but then how it affects others. I want us to watch a short video. And it's really just a testimonial of one of our church members who did make this decision. And then I'll come up and close.
Hi, I'm Alan Pamintuan.
My name is Nida Pamintuan. My cousin Marianne suggested, why not check out Eastlake Church?
The message was great, and then the environment was welcoming, and we knew that this was it. One thing led to another. Years ago, before we came to Eastlake, when we were in Riverside, we had no margin. We were literally living paycheck to paycheck. There are times where we would have discussions of, oh my gosh, we're not gonna have enough to pay tuition for the kids. What are we gonna do? And we weren't giving on a regular basis to Eastlake. We were attending, we were just, I'll call consumers. We were just consuming under the rose. We weren't really giving. We still had that firm grasp on our finances. When we moved to back to San Diego and started going to Eastlake regularly, we took a pretty big or substantial pay cut, about 30% pay cut. So we were making far less than we were in Riverside. But yet we still made the conscious decision to start tithing regularly, 10%. And it's amazing how much more freedom that we have, how much happier we are, and less stressed that we are.
We always talk about faith requires action. And you could talk about faith all you want, but unless you actually do something, you can't put that faith into action.
So I wouldn't really focus on a percentage, or I would just say, just give what you feel is what's in your heart, because that's what's really all about, is to give faithfully and openly. Isn't it right to just return what's rightfully His? We're part of the baptism ministry. Being part of someone's life when they make that change, when they make that decision, the conscious decision that they're turning their life over to Jesus, they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That to me is really fulfilling, that you're part of that, you're physically a part of that. As your faith grows, so will your generosity with your finances. Then you'll realize that once you'll be at that 10% before you even know it, and then you'll be even more generous to give even more. Through this 2-year initiative that we have, I'm excited to see changes in people's lives and see their growth as well, because in that growth is freedom.
Coming back to San Diego and moving here and being part of Eastlake Church, you learn that God's not going to save you from everything, but He will walk with you through everything.
So I want to join Alan and Nida in this kind of a journey and of a faith walk, of a commitment of what God is doing. This is our cannonball. And Marianelle and I, we're doing the same thing you guys are. I have my commitment card out where I see it every day and just praying about it. We're praying together, Lord, what are you calling us to do? What are you calling us to do? And listen, if some of you are afraid that, you know, this cannonball series is going to, you know, mess with your finances, I want you to know, it's much worse than that. It's going to mess with your life. It's changing how we do our lives, of being all in. It's having an answer, and this is what a closing thought, but it's having an answer of saying, yes, Lord. Now, what's the question? Yes, God. Now, what is it you're asking me to do? But the answer is yes. Why? Because my life is yours. My life is yours. And then the grand adventure really begins. Then the adventure really begins. And so if you're afraid, stay in it. Stay in it. See what God does in your life over these next couple of years and watch how he opens up things to change. It's a great adventure. I want you to pray with me. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness towards us. Thank you that you never promised life just to be safe, but you did call us to the challenge of walking it out in liberty and free from fear, free from oppression. Lord, help us to live our lives unfettered, not chained to the past, but liberated and in faith and in joy and in passion and being a part of what you are doing in this world at this hour. Lord, do something unique in each individual here, as well as in our church and our collective body of churches in our network, Lord. And that this, again, would be that time where we can look back and say, man, do you remember how exciting that was? So we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.